We'll now go into a time of the preaching of God's word. These are things that Michael and Haley wanted me to preach on for their wedding. So this is a lot of the content that they share with me that they want you to hear and they want it preached on today. And so God helping me, my sermon today will be very much what they want it to be and the content that they want to have. I want to start by quoting maybe the most famous verse in the Bible about marriage, Genesis 2 and verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this special occasion. We thank you for the joy that you bring to a man, to a woman, as they come together in marriage. We thank you for this time, and we pray as your word is preached on these glorious truths, that you would be glorified, sinners would be converted, and saints would be edified. We thank you for this time, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the four things that Michael and Haley wanted me to preach on this afternoon was the reality of God ordaining marriage, also on marriage roles. They also wanted me to preach on the blessing of children, and lastly, about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so firstly, we think about God ordaining marriage. That verse I quoted from Genesis 2 and verse 24, Adam didn't have a father or mother. Adam was the first man ever made. There was no father and mother for him to leave. But the text tells us, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother. But Adam had no father or mother. But God in Genesis 2:24 was establishing a pattern for all marriages that were going to be in his will for the rest of human history. That a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they, or the two of them, shall become one flesh. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when he's asked by the Pharisees about marriage and divorce, he goes back to Genesis 2 and verse 24 and says, have you not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female? Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And so we see that it's God's idea to have marriage. Man didn't make it up. Man didn't have a clever idea many, many years ago to say, you know what, it would be a good idea to have one man and one woman come together for holy marriage. They didn't decide. They didn't make it up. They didn't invent it. It was God's idea, and therefore God defines it. No matter what our world says about how they think marriage should be defined, God defines what marriage is, and no man or civil government or institution can ever redefine it. There's no such thing as sodomy marriage. That doesn't exist because God has told us that marriage is between one woman and one man. And anything besides that is contrary to God's design because it's God who made it, not man. And so God decides what marriage is. And he has told us very clearly that marriage, as he has defined it, is one man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to one wife, and the two of them shall become one flesh. And so anything outside of this is not according to God's design. Because God is our creator and our maker, he decides what marriage is. And he has told us very clearly in his word that marriage is when one man and one woman come together, to death do they part. And so marriage, created by God, invented by God, is for the good of mankind and for his own glory. And so this is where we must begin marriage. Marriage is not man's idea or our idea. It is the idea of our Creator. And he is the one who has invented marriage and made it. And anything contrary to his design is sin. Is sin. And so we first see again the reality that God is the one who ordains marriage. Second, marriage roles. We see in the New Testament that the Word of God tells us that this is a great mystery. Namely, a husband and wife coming together, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The great mystery that marriage shows forth is that glorious relationship between Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, and the church as the bride. It shows forth that reality. It shows forth the love of Jesus Christ and the submission of the church unto Christ. And so this is the marriage roles that God has given. Why is God given these roles? Because God wants marriage to picture and show forth the glory of Christ and the church. Why does marriage matter? Why are Christians so caught up in defining marriage biblically and understanding it rightly? Because marriage reflects, or poorly reflects, the relationship between Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. And so we are so concerned about marriage being held in high esteem, because when God wants to show us what it looks like for his son to love his people, he says it's like a man loving his wife and a wife submitting to her husband. And therefore we care about marriage because we love the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is why marriage matters. Not ultimately because it brings people happiness or it brings children, even though those are good things. But it's because it glorifies God to display his gospel in the world through a man fulfilling his role and a woman fulfilling hers. God gave fish certain natures to do certain things. God gave birds certain natures to do certain things. And it would be foolish for that fish, with that fish nature, so to speak, to say, you know what, I really want to be a bird, and go contrary to the nature God designed that fish. Or a bird saying, I really want to be a fish. The natures that God has given these creatures, fish and birds, connect to the role God has given them. God has given the role to a fish to swim and a bird to fly, and therefore they are to function according to how God made them. Obviously, humans are not animals. Humans are a whole different class, as the image of God, but the parallel connects in this way. Men have certain natures to fulfill their role. Women have certain natures to fulfill their role. And when we buck against how God has designed us, what we're saying is we're like a bird that wants to be a fish, or a fish that wants to be a bird. And we're going against the good order that God's designed. Our natures that God has given us as male and female are to be reflected in the relationship of marriage. God was not arbitrary in saying, men, you have this role, women, you have this role. It wasn't arbitrary. It was based on God's design and how God designed men and how God designed women. It's not arbitrary. It's designed. And when we fight against it, when we buck against God's design, all we're doing is hurting ourselves. That fish that wants to become a bird, all it's doing is hurting itself. That bird that wants to become a fish, all it's doing is hurting itself. And so we see this reality, that the roles that God has given are important. And we can fight against them, but we cannot change them and glorify God. And so God's design is for the man to be the leader, to be the head. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. This is what the Word of God teaches. That the man is called to be like Christ, to lovingly lead his bride. And the woman is to be like the church, respectfully and humbly submitting to her husband. Because this is how God designed it. This is how God made it. This is how it is. I was talking to some people at my school, and we were talking about the concept of a stay-at-home dad, which is not as uncommon as maybe you would think. It can happen where you have a stay-at-home dad. And this woman was saying that she would really resent her husband if he was a stay-at-home dad. Why? Because that's not the way God designed us. There's something that feels wrong, even if we don't know why. There's something that feels wrong when you have that. But when you have a stay-at-home mom caring for the kids, nothing feels wrong about that. Or it ought not to feel wrong, because that's according to God's design. And so we see this reality in the Word of God, that God has set up a pattern. And this pattern, if it's faithfully carried out, if it's faithfully done, glorifies God. But if you have a man who doesn't love and lead his wife and doesn't nourish and cherish her, then he blasphemes Christ. And if you have a woman who is rebellious and disrespectful and unsubmissive, she blasphemes the relationship between Christ and the church. And so why does this matter? Because we want the gospel of Christ to be displayed. But when you have a man who truly loves his wife as his own body, which is what the Word of God says, loves his own wife as he loves his own body, and a woman who lovingly and respectfully submits to that man because she's submitting to Christ, you see a glorious picture of how God designed it. And the wonderful thing about it is when a man truly loves his wife as Christ loves the church, and a woman truly lovingly and respectfully submits to her husband, this is where we find joy. You know why there's so much sadness and hardship in marriage? Because they're trying to do marriage contrary to God's design. They're trying to play the role of having a marriage while hating what God says. So they want, the woman wants to wear the pants in the relationship and the man wants to be passive. And you have this, and what does it cause? It causes turmoil because it's contrary to God's design. It's contrary to God's design. So it's always going to lead to heartache and pain and sorrow because they're trying to play roles that God never assigned. But again, when a person, when a man loves his wife truly and sincerely, and a wife submits to her husband, it brings great joy because it's according to God's design. And some of you here might be thinking, wow, I'm not expecting this. But that's okay. It's good for you to hear God's truth, even in a world that hates it. You might even feel uncomfortable. I'm saying the S word, submit. You might not like that word, but that's what the Bible says. And so I can't put a Sharpie through my Bible and say, oh, let me get rid of this because the culture doesn't like it. The Bible says, therefore, as the church submits to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. And I'm not going to put a Sharpie in my Bible and get rid of it. And so this is what the Word of God teaches. And if you're here and you're feeling, I don't like that. How has it worked out for you, contrary to God's design? How has it worked out for you when you're doing things, when you have a passive man and you have a woman who's rebellious? How has that worked out for culture? How has that worked out for our society when you have people that are contrary to God's design? It always leads to either divorce, hardship, or pain. And so this is so important that these happen, because by doing these things, God is glorified and we experience joy. We experience joy in obeying God. And so the husband, again, is called to lovingly lead his wife, and the wife is called to lovingly submit to her husband, picturing Christ and the church. My third point, the blessing of children. The blessing of children. One of the purposes of marriage is procreation, or having children. The first and primary purpose of marriage is companionship. It's not good for the man to be alone. That's the preeminent purpose of marriage, that the two become one flesh, because it's not good for the man to be alone. But the second most important purpose of why God designed marriage is he was seeking godly offspring. Godly offspring. That is why God instituted marriage, because God wanted the world to be populated with image bearers that would be godly. In Malachi chapter 2, the purpose of marriage, one of the purposes, is so that the world would be full of godly offspring. Our world today hates children, despises them, looks down upon them, thinks they are burdens to their life. But the Word of God says something very different. The Word of God celebrates children, prizes children. And actually, the first commandment in the Bible is about having children. Be fruitful and multiply. That's the first commandment God ever gave. Be fruitful and multiply. And so we hear things like married couples should enjoy themselves for years before coming around to having children, or that they need time together before children can be part of the equation. But God never says that. God always puts marriage and children together. They're a package deal. If you have one, you ought to expect the other. God has wired them so together that they are to be sought together, marriage and children. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 14, it talks about the widows and them getting remarried after their husband dying. And it says that they, therefore, these widows should marry, bear children, manage the house. It connects marriage and bearing children together. They're not separated. They're not divorced. They are the principle of marriage. We think about a time when this could have been said, you know what, we can set it aside because children are not that important. When they were in Egyptian bondage, think about that time. If you remember your biblical history, they were in Egyptian bondage, enslaved in Egypt. And one of the reasons why they were so persecuted is because even in Egyptian bondage, they were multiplying greatly. They were having lots of babies, and therefore that made it worse. But because they wanted to obey God, they were saying, even in the worst of times, even when the time you could justify, this is a terrible time to have children because they're going to kill our male babies, they kept having more children because they were going to obey God rather than men. They're going to obey God rather than men. They were going to, instead of saying, let's bend to the culture, they were going to say, we must obey the word of God and be fruitful and multiply. And think about it. God, through their obedience, brought about their mediator, Moses, as he was pushed on the basket and the Egyptian woman found him. And I love it that one of the Hebrew women says, you should have a Hebrew woman nurse and bring up this baby. You knew who that mother was? Who that woman was? Moses' own mother. Moses' own mother was the one who nursed him and reared him in his younger days. And so children, according to the word of God, are a heritage or a gift from the Lord, a reward from him. And happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. That's what the word of God says in Psalm 127. It says, children are a heritage or a gift. They're a reward. And happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. How our world would say it is, children are a detriment. They're a punishment. And sad and depressed is the man who has his quiver full of them. That's what the world would tell us. The world would say it's a detriment. It's a punishment. And you should be sad and depressed if God gives you lots of children. But God actually says the exact opposite. That happy or blessed or greatly joyful is the man who has his quiver full of them. And then we see this reality in the Word of God connected with Jesus' own birth. Of course, the Son of God came into the womb and was born of the Virgin Mary. The Son of God himself became a baby and was born into this world. Mikey and Haley, they're committed to this, that they want to have children as God blesses. They want to have as many children as God would give them because they believe children are a blessing and a reward and a gift and not something to be thwarted. They see children as God sees them, as a blessing. And I praise God for that. And so we see that in a world that despises children and the blessing of children, what a beautiful thing it is to see a couple coming together in marriage, not only wanting to get married, but praying to God that he would bless them with many children. Because they want to obey Malachi 2 and have godly offspring, not just have children, but raise them for Jesus Christ. And now lastly, the gospel. How does all this point to the gospel? Well, I started by saying, or my second point especially, that marriage points to the relationship between Jesus Christ and his church. What is the gospel but the Son of God coming on a rescue mission to save his wandering bride? His bride that was hellbound and deserving of death, hell, and the grave. The Son of God became incarnate on a rescue mission to save his bride, the church. And so that's what the gospel is all about. The gospel is all about how God became a man so that he could have a bride, the church. Marriage is always meant to. The main point of today is not to celebrate Mikey and Haley, even though it's proper to do that, but to celebrate Christ as he, if you are in him, and he has redeemed us and made us part of his church. That we are no longer strangers to the covenants of promise, but we are now members of the household of God, which is also language of marriage and family, the household of God. And so if you're here and you are without Jesus Christ, maybe what I've said has already offended you, stepped on your toes, that's okay. But if you're here without Jesus Christ, right now, at this very moment, the wrath of God abides on you. And if you die in this condition, you will die and spend eternity under the wrath of God in hell. Because God is not only loving and gracious, he's a just judge. He's a judge who condemns sin. And if your sin is not covered by the bridegroom Jesus Christ, you will not have God's favor. The only way that you can come and be rescued from your sin and come to a right relationship with God is if by the grace of God you repent of your sin and put your trust in Jesus Christ. No one can keep the law perfectly to be good enough to get to heaven. No one can do enough or earn enough. And that's why we need Christ. And this marriage is meant to point everyone here to Jesus Christ. Because as you see Mikey here, Mikey is to be a representation of Haley, of Christ. And as you see Haley, she's to be a representation of the church to Mikey. And therefore, all of this picture, not ultimately this earthly marriage, but greater than that, heavenly marriage between Christ and the church. But the only way that you can be a member of Christ's church truly is if you come to him in repentance and faith. Don't die in your sin. Don't die without Christ. But the wonderful thing is, even at a wedding, you can be reminded of Christ. Maybe some of you would never come to the church I pastor. You would never come in the doors of the church building that I pastor, but you would come to a wedding. And so I get the opportunity to preach the gospel to you. That you would come to your senses and put your trust in Jesus Christ. Because this marriage is truly about Christ. And let me say a hard thing as well. You cannot truly celebrate in the ultimate sense with Mikey and Haley today unless you're in Christ. Because the way you celebrate Mikey and Haley is by glorifying Christ. And if you're without Christ, you can't glorify Christ. And so in Christ, though, if you are a Christian, you can celebrate this because you know the purpose. You know what marriage is all about, and therefore you can celebrate Mikey and Haley in their wedding as it points to Jesus Christ and the church. What a glorious thing as we see Mikey and Haley come together as one flesh, that we are reminded that if you are in Christ, we have become one flesh with Him. Blessed be His name. That we have a Savior who is our bridegroom, who loved us and gave Himself for us. Amen. Our Father, thank You for Your word, and we pray that You would apply these things. In Jesus' name, amen.